Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good for us to be here. I have a test for you. Who is the audience here? Just keep it to yourself. Who do you think? Who is the audience here? And who is the focal point right now? God and both. God is the audience. See, we are worshipers of the Most High God, so we have come to worship Him. We are not the audience. He is. And so when He looks out to you, what does He see? Does He see somebody nodding? Yes, affirmative. Yes, yes, Lord, I hear Your word. Thank You, Lord. Or does He see somebody nodding? Please realize, I often have people come to me and say, I nodded off. I understand that a lot of you do have medications that make it very hard to stay awake. Just know from me, I'm glad you're here. I truly am glad you're here to worship. Most of the times I never notice, and even if I did, I wouldn't say anything. So I'm thankful you're here. Would you all please pray with me? Father, we ask that the meditations of our heart and the words of our mouths would be pleasing unto You. For You are good, and You are glorious. For You are the Lord, gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger. You abound in loving faithfulness, abounding, overflowing with loving faithfulness to us. We praise Your name. We thank You that we know You. We thank You that You receive our worship. We thank You that for those of us who have trusted alone in Christ alone, can call You Father, our Father, my Father, dare we say Daddy, in the most respectful way. Lord, I ask that this morning You would be glorified. Lord, there are many concerns and many needs in this family. Lord, we pray for Isla, as we heard this morning. I did not know how serious a cat bite can be. But Lord, we ask that You would heal her. We thank You for her life and how she looks out for others and how she reaches out quietly and serves the needs of this body. Lord, we thank You that Larry Collings is with us this morning. His stay in the hospital has not broken him down. Lord, we ask for his healing. I thank You for his life. I thank You that he is a gentleman. I thank You that he is a man who loves You deeply. He is a man of character. And I thank You for his example. Lord, we pray for Ruth as she struggles with cancer and battles with that and shingles on top of it. How horrible. How horrible. Lord, we ask that You would speak into their lives. Remind them that You love them. Would we be asking too much for You to remove the pain? I think not. Lord, we ask that You would watch over us. The holidays are a wonderful time. A wonderful time of gathering in families. But it also is the loneliest time. For those who are missing their spouses, some for weeks, months, years, some for decades. I ask, Lord, that You would bring comfort and friends and remind those, especially those who lost their spouses, of Your love for them. And Lord, we turn our eyes now to You. Please teach, Lord. I recognize that I need You to speak through me. What do I have to offer, my brothers and sisters? I have Your word. So Lord, speak. For Your servants, listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It has been well said that ignorance is the parent of fear. Think about it. Ignorance is the parent of fear. We fear what we don't understand. Fear, it also has been said that fear is the lengthened shadow of ignorance. How true. Our ignorance can loom over us, threatening us, and we are fearful. I grew up with a debilitating fear of lightning. If there was a lightning storm, I remember one when my parents took us on vacation to the Everglades, and a storm came in that night that was constant lightning and thunder, the worst I've ever heard or remember. I literally got sick that night. I was so afraid. When I turned 45, I overcame it. As a little guy, it scared me. And I think possibly everybody was wondering why. You see, as a little guy, what I heard over and over again was a story that had marked my family long before I was born. And they didn't know that little ears were listening, but the story went something like this. It was in the summer, and my grandfather was out in the field. He was a farmer, and he was out there with some other folks, I think his brother, and I know that his nephew was there as well. My mother was younger, and she was in the farmhouse. And a rogue storm came up out of nowhere. And the rogue storm presented lightning, and that lightning bolt came down and hit my grandfather's nephew and killed him outright. It also grasped my grandfather, as the story went, around the chest and flung him 15 feet and left him somewhat debilitated for the rest of his years. As listening to this, as a little guy, little ears heard, lightning hurts people, be afraid, watch out. And I don't think they knew that I had heard that story so many times. But you can understand why they would share it. It had marked the family. When we turn to elements of the eschaton, big word meaning simply end times, Greek word meaning end times. So if you hear eschaton, now you know a Greek word, and it simply means end times. When we turn to that and we think about the Antichrist, Armageddon, 666, some people feel fear rise up inside of them, and they don't want to talk about it. But just as when I was a little guy, when I started to understand and when knowledge flooded in light on my fears, the shadow of my fears disappeared. It left me with a great respect of lightning. I'm not going to run out in an open field with an umbrella. I have a great respect for lightning, but the fear has gone. It's the same with us as we look about the end times. We face our fears. And so this morning, we're going to talk about the Antichrist. I want to give you another quote. It's from Marie Curie. She said, "Nothing in life is to be feared. It is only to be understood. Now is the time to understand more so that we may fear less." I think that's a good quote, and it's a good introduction to this message. The subject is understanding a little more about the Antichrist. I won't cover everything in this time. You all do want to eat lunch today, so we'll keep it brief. But we are going to ask and answer five questions. Five questions. So as we look at this subject, the first thing we want to ask is, who is he? Who is the Antichrist? Let me give you some candidates down through history. Nero, Napoleon, Hitler. That one doesn't surprise you, does it? The Pope. These are not mine. These are widespread theories. Henry Kissinger. I did not know that one. And Mikhail Gorbachev have been some of the examples that people have looked at and said, I think he might be, could be. The truth is, we don't know. But what do we know? He has been described but not identified. We have some generalities but not an individual to look at. God in his infinite wisdom has not let us in on that secret or that mystery. Here are some names that he has been given. The beast, in Revelation 13:1. He is the prince that shall come, Daniel 9:26. He is a fierce king, Daniel 8:23. A master of intrigue, Daniel 8:23 as well. He is a despicable person, Daniel 11:23. He is a worthless shepherd, Zechariah 11:16. He is the one who brings destruction, 2 Thessalonians 2:3. And he is the lawless one, 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Four times in the Bible, he is called the Antichrist. And that's the name that we know him best by. Now, anti being added there could mean something that stands against. Okay, you get that. But it has another meaning, and the other meaning is instead of. Anti can mean instead of, meaning that it is a replacement. Both of these meanings will be true of the Antichrist. He himself will offer himself as a worthy substitute to Jesus. He also will stand against everything that Jesus stands for. He will be the, I want to say opposite, but that's not true. Jesus has no opposite. He will have opposite views that Jesus has. He will rise slowly to power. He won't snap on the scene and say, "Here I am, I'm going to rule." He will lead many countries and eventually will be the world dictator. One person. Do you believe that can happen? Doesn't sound like it, does it? But the Bible says it's so. You may be wondering, why are we even talking about this? Well, we are because God thought it was important. I think we should think it's important as well. And last week in Daniel 7, we talked about it a little bit, and I said I wanted to come back and cover it. So who is he? We don't know. But he is going to be one charismatic, cunning fellow. What will he be like? Daniel 7, verse 7 and 8. Listen. After this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrifying, and extremely strong, and had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up out of among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and mouth uttering great boasts. What we see here is that he will be exceedingly intelligent. He will be a great mastermind when it comes to war and to just about anything else. He also will be a great orator. He will have a golden tongue. He will be a great orator whose cadence, whose intonation, and word choice will mesmerize the masses. He won't beat his way to the top. He will be so charismatic that people will want him to rule over them. John informs us that he will speak great boasts and blasphemies against the Most High in Revelation 13:5. You could say he's going to have a big mouth, and he will. He will be charismatic, and he will be cunning. But not all. He will be, in Daniel 7:20, we read that, and the meaning of the 10 horns that on his head, another horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes, had a mouth uttering great boasts, which was larger in appearance. We get from that larger in appearance is that he is going to be handsome. His appearance will be greater than the others, is how some translators have translated this. And so he will be Hollywood handsome. He is going to have the whole package, folks. He will be intelligent. He will be strikingly handsome. He will have a magnetic personality, that golden tongue that he can lead people where he wants them to go. He will be irresistible to the masses. He will be a man's man and a ladies' man too. Hollywood has nothing on him. He will be a political genius and wildly popular. Listen to what Chuck Swindoll writes. He said he will not be, talking about the Antichrist, he will not be ordinary, but super. Everything about the Antichrist will be extraordinary. He will possess the eloquence of Abraham Lincoln, the charm of John F. Kennedy, the wit of Winston Churchill, the military genius of Napoleon, the vision of Martin Luther King Jr., and the intelligence of Albert Einstein. He will be one formidable character, cunning to the core. Where will he come from? We don't know. But we do know a little bit. We know from Revelation 13:1 and Daniel 7:2-3 that he will come from the sea. Was he actually going to come out of the ocean? No. The sea is biblical imagery, typically for the nations, the chaotic nations, and more likely Gentile nations. Most scholars believe he will be a Gentile, not a Jew. Some think that he is a Jew because he will make a pact with the Jews, but he will not be. He will be a Gentile. Fourth question, how does he carry out his plan? How can one man do all this in a relatively short period of time? In a word, deception. You see, the great deceiver, the father of lies, will be empowering him. He will have the support of the nations, Revelation 17:13, but his real source of power will be Satan himself. The father of lies, the great deceiver. You see, what Satan is doing here, he is a great mimic. He is mimicking God. You know that our God that we worship is a triune God. You know that, right? We've referred to it as the Trinity. And so we have God the Father, Jesus the Son, and then we have the Holy Spirit. And so we have a triune God. Satan will form an unholy trinity. He will take the place of God. That's what he's always wanted to be from the garden, from the very beginning. And he will take the role of God. The Antichrist will be his savior, not much of one, but he will be Jesus in this example. And then the false prophet will be the Holy Spirit. And so Satan will form his unholy trinity to rule over the world. And he will do this because he will grab hold of people's wallets and their hearts. He will schmooze them to believing that he is their savior, what they need. He will also take control of their wallets. If you do not worship him, and that is his end game, you will worship the Antichrist. If you do not receive his mark and you do not worship him, then you will not have money, or you will not be able to buy, sell, trade. You will be worn out. In other words, persecuted. Not killed right away, but he will persecute the saints, meaning he will wear them out. Like you wear out a garment. He will slowly wear them out, starve them out, hunt them down. So with wide deception and power, he will deceive the masses. What is more, the Antichrist will receive a fatal wound and will heal from it, presenting himself as a resurrection. The false prophet will also call fire down from heaven. Why would he do that? Because Elijah did it, and Elijah's to come. And so he's going to cause everyone to believe he is Elijah. Oh, this will be a great, great deception. And the masses will go with him. The Antichrist will aggressively live up to his terrible name. Or should I say names? He will be Satan's Superman who carries out his dastardly deeds with cruelty and frenzy. He will persecute, torture, and kill the people of God. He will speak of peace and yet lead the world's armies into a climactic battle of Armageddon. He will be the most powerful dictator the world has ever seen. And in comparison, he will make Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, and Saddam seem like playground bullies in comparison. I think he's something to be afraid of, don't you? I think there is reason for fear, don't you? When will he come? Again, we don't know. God knows, but only he knows. But we do know what's going to happen. We do know that when he rises up, again, it won't be through coercion. He will be wanted. He will be desired. He will offer himself as being the miracle worker that the world seeks. But what will create the atmosphere that the world will want him? Will it just be the slow digression that we see now as our society and the world becomes more immoral, more violent? Human life is not respected. And all the pillars of our society, whether it be government or church or school or law, are all being knocked down. What could possibly cause the world to receive someone like this? We get some insight from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read it for you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and you know what restrains him now, talking about the Antichrist and talking about the end time. I wish he would have said more. But he said, and you know. No, we don't know. And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, who will do so until he is taken out of the way. Are we talking government? Are we talking Rome? Are we talking something else? And there's all kinds of theories on this. Then that lawless one will be revealed when that one that we don't know is removed. So we know that something's going to be removed, something that is now restraining sin in the world. It doesn't seem like anything's restraining sin, does it? But it is. Verse 8, then that lawless one will be revealed from the Lord, or whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth. The restrainer, I believe, and I am not alone on this, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer now. Well, when will he be removed? I believe that this argues for a pre-tribulational rapture. I believe that what's going to happen is that all the Christians, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, will be caught up just like that. The dead in Christ will be raised first. Those alive in Christ will be raised up. And we will meet Jesus in the clouds. Now, when that happens, that is going to cause a chaotic world. You're going to have planes. You're going to have Christians who are flying planes and jetliners. And they're going to crash into the ground. Cars are going to be crashing. People are going to be missing. Animals are going to be running around because their owners have been raptured. It's going to be great chaos. Satan's ready. He's ready. And he has his man ready. You realize that the Antichrist very well could be alive today. He's just not been revealed yet. And if you think you know who he is, well, you're wrong, because we won't know until the restrainer is removed. So when will he come? After the rapture. In that chaotic state, that will be the entranceway for him to say, I have a plan. And I can unite this world. And maybe it'll be, there's aliens attacking us, and he'll unite the world under, I don't know. That's just speculation on my part. So we've asked, who is he? And we know that he is the beast, the lawless one who will bring death and destruction. What will he be like? He will be cunning and charismatic, pure evil. Where will he come from? Probably be a Gentile, come out of the Western nations, out of Europe. We don't know for sure. How will he carry out his work? He will be empowered by Satan, who will form his unholy trinity. When will he come? When the restrainer, the Holy Spirit, is removed. One more question. What should I do? What should I do? You see, this world is speeding to a cataclysmic end. There is a storm coming. And it's no mere lightning storm. This is the forces of evil are going to ramp up and have their way. God's going to allow it. This is something to be afraid of. This world is speeding to a cataclysmic end. The battle of the ages will be fought on the plains of Megiddo. The Antichrist, empowered by Satan, will muster the armies of this world against God, prepared to take on all enemies. This magnificent army will be looking north and south and east and west. Nobody's getting in. We are impenetrable. We will annihilate them. We will see them coming from a long distance. But there's one direction that they refuse to watch all of their lives. They never looked up. And that's where their enemy is coming from. Let me read these words to you. They're too grand for me to try to give them to you from memory. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. I'm in Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11. Verse 12, his eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has written the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him, Jesus, who sat on a horse, and against his army. And the beast was seized, with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence. This beast, this worldwide dictator, this powerful man, this Superman of Satan is going to face Jesus. And so are his armies. And the battle won't last long. It may sound something like, done. That's it. You should be very afraid if you are sitting in that pew listening to me today and you do not know where you're going when you die. This should make your knees shake, because I am not reading to you my words or a story or a great novel. I am reading you God's Word, and this should scare the daylights out of you. Some people say it's not right to scare people. Well, if I can't talk you into heaven, I'll try to scare you out of hell. You see, God made it very clear that He wants you, yes, you, yes, you, yes, all of you in heaven with Him. That's His will. The question is it yours? He wants you there. Do you want to be there? What He wants you to do is to acknowledge that He sent His Son, a Savior, for you. And while you hopefully feel guilty now for the many, many things you've done, because we've all missed the mark, we've all done a bunch of wrong things, and we don't need to go back very far, probably just to this morning, to look at areas that we've done wrong, said wrong things, got angry, said something we shouldn't have said, didn't say something we should have said. That's lined us all up for hell, folks. We're all heading there. If I had a Southern Bible, it might say something like, y'all sin, y'all going to hell. But because of Jesus, that's why I'm standing here today. Because of Jesus, because of Him alone, He came, He died, He paid the price, He paid for your sin, He paid it all. And He says, come, please come. Will you trust in Christ that He paid the way? If you will, you can go to Him in a simple prayer. He knows your heart already. If you go to Him and say, Lord, I understand today that You died for me. I understand I'm a sinner. I understand I've done a lot of wrong. But I understand You paid it all. Right now I'm trusting You and only You to get me to heaven. Not good works. Not church attendance. I'm trusting You. Please save me. And He will. And you'll be in heaven with Him. Again, He knows if your heart is right. Do you mean it or don't you mean it? I beg you, say it and mean it. As I said, this is no lightning storm, folks. Now, for the rest of us who have trusted in Christ, we look at this and we say, well, I won't be seeing that. I'll be with Jesus in heaven. But the truth is, you will be seeing it. That army that He comes back with, that's you and me. We come back with Him. We are raptured. We're caught up with Him. We're up there for 7 years. There's 3.5 years on earth here that we call the tribulation. We'll be part of the tribulation, and it will be bad. The second 3.5 years will be a literal hell on earth. And then we come back. And we come back with Jesus. And we get to watch Him go, done. That's something to rejoice in. Now, I want to ask you a question. As I close, do you love Jesus? In your heart of hearts, do you love Him? Can I ask you another question? How do you show Him? There's a book out that calls the 5 love languages. Some might be touch, some might be a word of encouragement, some might be gifts. What is Jesus' love language? Do you know it? Jesus said, He who has My commands and keeps them is the one who loves Me. And he who loves Me will be loved by My Father, and I will love him and will disclose Myself to him. In a word, Jesus' love language is obedience. If you trust Him, you'll do what He says. There is a storm coming, folks. And Jesus wants you and me to reach the people in our lives for Him. Are you reaching out to your family members? Are you reaching out to those people you work alongside, live alongside, your neighbors? Are you praying for them? Oh, Lord, give me an opportunity to share Jesus with them. Lord, give me an opportunity to invite them to church so that they can hear the love of God for them. Oh God, give me the opportunity to share Christ, to share a tract, to sit down with them, the people that you already know. He sets you there because He wants to reach them. He desires that no one leave this earth apart from trusting Him. And His plan, whether it's a good plan or not, or whether you think it's a good plan or not, is to use you and to use me, the church. He wants to rescue your family, your friends, your neighbors, through you, telling them about Him. Will you? Let's pray. How can we ever give you thanks enough for the salvation that you've given to us? I think I know the answer to that. I live my life as a thank you note to my Savior. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the salvation you've given to me. Lord, give me boldness and opportunities and words to share you with my friends, my family. Help me to see people through your eyes. Help me to see your interest in them. For I know that I will stand before you at the Bema seat, and I so want to see a smile on your face, and I would love to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters who sit before me will all pursue you. You have given us years. Many in this room, you've given years of retirement so that they can work full time for you. I pray that they would use that time wisely. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for your words that you have given us insight into future events. Lord, I pray that they would have the sobering effect on our lives. We are told by our culture, these are your years to kick back and to just enjoy. And they are. But Lord, there are years to invest. Because this is not the end. It's the tip of eternity. From here, we go into eternity. The work is done now. The benefits of our investments will be compounded now. They'll be enjoyed in eternity. So let us obey your word. You have given us power, as you told the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then the command, you're going to be my witnesses across the states, across the street, and across the seas. Lord, I pray that you would use even us to reach the villages and across the states for you. In Jesus' name, amen.